Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Don't you thank God for our ladies? We prayed over you twice. We're even giving you tonight off. We all wanted to be here, but for you, we decided to give tonight off, right? Some elementary school students were asked a few questions about their understanding of their mothers. One of them was, how did God make mothers? And a few answers was, he used dirt, just like for the rest of us. Another said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. How many know we move right along after that one? We just got to move right along. Why did God make mothers? Number one, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Another little elementary school student said, mostly to clean the house. Who gets the same response each service? Wow. How many know that little boy or girl is going to wake up to a reality one day? Huh? A third, why did God make mothers? To help us out of there when we were getting born. I don't know where there is in their mind, but we all know. What ingredients are mothers made of? I love this one. God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. I think that was me in 1968. I'm not sure, but I think I wrote something like that. Another one. What ingredients are mothers made of? They had to get their start from men's bones. Then they're mostly made of string, I think. You love the way kids think. Why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom eats a lot. My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. And this one's a classic. She got too old to do anything else with him, so they had to marry. I love that. One of the great things about a book that you have never read before, a movie you've never seen before, is that you just don't know how it ends. And recently I pulled out a book. I kind of have seasons like this or times, and it's been pretty good recently. But I'll wake up middle of the night, and I've developed through the years that if I read, I'll go back to sleep. And many times I just will get real light reading, so a novel or just something that's kind of story form, etc. I don't read theology. I don't read anything like that. And so I had this book recently, and I mentioned to Carla. We both had read it a long time ago, and I pulled it out to read again. It's kind of like a mystery type suspense novel. And so as I was reading it, I kept telling Carla along the way how much of the book I realized I'd forgotten, but I still had this sense of the ending. And it kind of drove me crazy. I kind of remembered, but I sort of didn't. And then when I'd get there, I'd realize I'd forgotten these details. But sure enough, and as I came to the end of the story, I knew the end of the story. And then it wasn't nearly as fun as the first time that I read it. Well, the wonder and joy of the book of Ruth is if you don't know the end of the story. I was talking to a college student just this week, and I asked her, do you remember the book of Ruth very much? And she said, well, of course I do, but I actually don't remember. I said, do you remember how it ends? And she goes, no, I don't. And then we began to talk about it. She said, you really like this book, don't you? It's probably my favorite book of the Old Testament. I love the story of Ruth. How many of you love the story of Ruth? How many of you know it well enough that we could close in prayer and have Mother's Day early today? I'm just kidding. But if tucked within the story of Ruth is a key part of the thread that we are following as we go through the series throughout most of 2013. But as well, it tucked are many life lessons and principles, and I want to look at about four of those. But you could, and we could take the four chapters of Ruth and even just give a week per chapter, because it's such a beautiful, developing story. It's a love story. It's a story of redemption. It's remarkable. But today I want to take just a step back and kind of work us through it as we go through this series and just take a single day on it. There are five key elements or lessons that we pick up from the story that if you're following along in your outline, the first one I'd like to look at is the reality of bitterness. The reality of bitterness, because the story of Ruth is housed, it's seated in bitterness. Ruth, verse number 1 of chapter 1, in the days when the judges ruled. How many remember that from a week ago? We're right where we were a week ago, somewhere along the story of the judges. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. So a week ago, we were in the Judges, the apostasy, that cycle we talked about where Israel would serve God, then turn their back on God, and then God would bring judgment, and he would release their enemies against them, and then the people would cry out to God, and then God would respond in his grace, and he would give them a deliverer. The deliverer would lead them into military victories and battles won, and then they would turn their hearts back to the Lord, and they would serve the Lord, have peace in the land for 40 or 80 years, etc. And then they would turn their hearts back to the idols, and we had that idolatrous cycle that we looked at a week ago. When Naomi's story takes place, Ruth's story and Naomi's in the time of the judges, and most likely as we open up, there was a famine in the land. God was probably releasing his judgment upon Israel. And at that point then, we begin chapter 1, now verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, not Orpah, but Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And if you have your Bibles, you could look down to verse number 19, near the end of chapter 1. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" She said, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant, she told them. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Thomas A. Kempis once said, "There's no means of escaping from tribulation and sorrow except to bear them patiently." That it's just a reality of life, that because of the fallen nature of man, we often will speak of, it's a fallen nature of an entire world, a creation apart from God, and it's not foreign to those that serve God. Bitterness and sorrow comes to all of us. And Naomi pretty much says it all, doesn't she? She says, "I left here full, and now I come home empty." It's a sad commentary. I thought about it this week. Carl and I have a friend that was a dear friend through the years. We haven't stayed in close touch in the last 3 years, but we went through deep waters with her time and time again in her life. And I was thinking of her that we would both identify her much like a Naomi and our heart go out to her. And one of the great disadvantages that we have, though, of her life and her story is that we do not know the ending yet. I do not know what God is going to do, but I believe God is going to do something. I'm not sure how God is going to restore her and bring her through all of the losses that she's had, but I believe God is going to redeem her. Matter of fact, as I prepared this message this week, I prayed for her and said, "Lord, I pray, when are you going to bring a restorative work in her life?" Because she has gone through so much loss in her life. That's the setting here of the grandest story of the Old Testament, the story of Ruth. And as Akimpus said, there's no means to escape tribulation and sorrow other than the means simply that we bear up patiently. And Naomi seemed to be doing that here. She turns to her daughter-in-laws who are Moabites and tells them on that road, "You two should just go home because there's no way I don't have two other sons for you." Matter of fact, she says, if I was to give birth today to two sons, you would not wait that many years to marry them, and so go back. She is mindful of the plight of them as widows, and they're young widows, and possibly you'll be able to remarry. And so she wants to send them back, which is reasonable. Four times in the opening of chapter 1, as they stand on that road, she urges them to return, and two times it says that they stop. And they just wept together. So we see an amazing bond here between a mother-in-law and her two daughter-in-laws. And then we come to verse number 14 of chapter 1, which is pivotal to our story. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you." We come to a second principle here, and that is the power of choice. The power of choice. Ruth gives us what has been used in weddings, have been used in, it's a poetic, beautiful poetic statement that we love in Scripture. As she stands there at the crossroad of her life and her mother-in-law's life and her sister-in-law's life as well, and she says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Our lives hinge on decisions. That's what's frightening. Choices dictate literally history. Matter of fact, I enjoy times, I kind of joke with Rich Hammer a lot, but Rich is like a walking encyclopedia. And he comes to me for advice and knowledge all the time, and I'm working with you, Rich. I'm working with you, Rich. But Rich loves history, and many times what Rich will talk about in board meetings, we kind of have fun with it recent months, but many times it's decision, choices that people make that literally turn the course of history. Same is true in a little microcosm of every one of our lives here today. That's why for us old folk here today, we look to young people, teenagers, those of you in your young adult years, realizing decisions and choices you are making today are going to set the course for your life. And that's why wisdom is so important. The Word of God is so important. Godly counsel is so important. That's why godly mothers and grandmothers are so important. Listen to them, because decisions and choices are powerful. But the power of this story is that our faith is coupled with what we call the sovereignty of God. And as you and I walk with God, we recognize we make decisions and choices, but still there's a God who rules and reigns over everything. And so the two work together all the way through Scripture and all the way through our lives. And we can look back today and marvel many times at how God has worked in our lives, not only based on choices we made, good or bad, but choices or things that God was sovereignly doing in our lives. And that is what we see anchor the story in the book of Ruth. Now, what doesn't sit well for a lot of us is when they don't live happily ever after. When things turn sour and we feel like, but there's no reason. Why has this happened to me, God? That is what's something that we all struggle with as we watch in others or our own lives. And that may be you here today. We love, though, when we see God works all things together for the good of those that love God and are called according to His purpose. We love when we see God do His work and redeem us out of situations. We love when it all works well, but we struggle with our Naomis. We have a hard time grappling, and we have books written, even in just recent years, of why Christians suffer and why we go through sorrow. As Akimpus said 8 centuries ago or so, as he says, we all are going to go through them, and we just simply have to bear up under them. As someone once put it, the more we trust the sovereignty of heaven, the less we fear the calamities of earth. And that's good. But still, there's so much evil. And there's so much wrong with our world. And we have such evil works through the power of man's choices, through free will. Just think of this past Tuesday morning, and you and I, as we awakened to the news coming out of Cleveland, Ohio, of 3 women that were escaping this home and a child bore by one of them. Just to stop and consider, since we met last Sunday morning, 25,000 babies have been aborted in America. Think of human resource. Think of the giftings, the talents, the abilities. Think of the will of God and the plan of God over some of those lives. To stop and think of all the runners that flooded into Boston just a month ago, and yet alone to think of those that live there. And I just this week had prayer with Randy Quackenbush over the phone, and we talked about proximity, and they are within just a few blocks of where those bombs exploded. And to imagine what people are feeling as they walk down the street, and as they probably at any noise, they might flinch a bit because they're impacted by what? The choices of men. And as we look at the sovereignty of God, God gets blamed for so much, but I'm so convinced in His sovereignty, He allows free will. And we see evil, the power of choices. Of course, every day, though, there's also good choices. Aren't you glad for good choices? And that as we look at the principle of Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." But then he goes on to say, those who sow to please the flesh will reap destruction, but those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. So sowing and reaping can go either direction. And we can sow to the good or we can sow to the bad. And when we make poor choices, it's a bad sowing. But when we make good choices, wise choices, then it can be for our good. And Orpah and Ruth stood there with Naomi on a road of decision that day. For Naomi, it was a decision to go home. She's broken, she's bitter, she's worn out. So you could tell her countenance has fallen because when she comes to town, they're all wondering what happened to Naomi. For Orpah, it was a good decision. There was nothing wrong with the decision. It made sense to Naomi, and she kept encouraging her to go back to her people. But for Ruth, her decision was more than just good. Her decision impacted more than just her life and Naomi's life, but it actually was history-altering. And she entered into the thread of God with those 50 or so words in our English Bible, about four sentences. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and I will be buried there. And may the Lord deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates you and me. Powerful, beautiful words from a young lady. They're words that speak of loyalty to a mother, actually a mother-in-law. They're words that speak of loyalty and denial of self, a denial of what could have been hers. I can imagine a young woman maybe had in mind even who she might be able to go back to and be thinking of courting, etc. But the loyalty she showed and the denial of herself, the worship of the true God of Israel, she's a Moabite. And so with her statement, your God will be my God, I surmise by that Elimelech and Naomi had an impact upon their daughter-in-laws to where she understood who the God of Israel was. But she says, I'll make your God my God. It was a lifelong devotion. She says, I will die where you die and let God deal with me ever so severely if I do not follow you to the very end. It was also a commitment to God's people. Powerful. Powerful choice that she made. We move on in our story and we see third, the virtue of faithfulness. Because Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem. There's that stir immediately, and all the women in Bethlehem are saying, could this be Naomi? She hasn't emailed, she hasn't written. We don't know what has happened in her life. And she comes home, and Naomi, and they enter into the sadness of her life with her. And chapter 1 ends then simply that the barley harvest was about to begin. We come now to chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you, and the Lord bless you, they called back. And Boaz then asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for the short rest in the shelter. Verse number 3, key phrase there. As it turned out. Translated elsewhere, it happened that she found herself in the field of a man by the name of Elimelech, who was a relative, or a Boaz, who was a relative of Elimelech. But noteworthy to us, chapters 2 and 3, and we don't have a lot of time, we're kind of going to have to skip chapter 3 today, a phenomenal chapter. But as you look at these two chapters, what really stands out is her hard work. That Ruth was willing to be diligent, put in the hours, obedient to her mother-in-law. And even though Boaz catches eye of her and protects her and overshadows her still, the point is she did what she did. She was a hard-working young lady. She was faithful to provide for her and her mother-in-law. And chapter 2 ends that Boaz, it says, go and work right alongside of the other girls that are following behind those as they harvest. But you can't overlook her diligence. The it just so happened is housed within the context of Naomi daily going out to work from sunup to sundown. The coincidence, as many would say of God, of what he did in her life, is some of that hinges upon the fact that she didn't sit at home and say, well, how are we going to provide for ourselves? What are you going to do for me, Naomi? But instead, Ruth says, I'll go out and I'll work and I'll be diligent and I'll be faithful. And the happenstance brings her then to what is called a kinsman redeemer by the name of Boaz. Deuteronomy 25, in the law, it said that a man, when there would be a man who had died, he could take the widow and he could take that man's property then, and he could provide for that woman because her plight would probably be very hard and arduous and dangerous from that point forward. He could take her then to be his own, and that's what God did through this man named Boaz. So of all the fields outside of Bethlehem, however many men were farming in that day, that's what the scripture highlights. It just so happened that she fell into the field of Boaz. And to me, the pivotal moment is found in verse number 8 then of chapter 2, when Boaz goes to her and tells her to stay in his field. This says, you're fine right here. Stay with me. And he tells her to stick with the other girls and tells the men, leave her alone. And then he says, if you need any water then, get all the water that you need. And I love this. He tells his workers, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. In other words, if she gets a little bit ahead of herself and she begins to pull from the sheaves of those that are harvesting, let it be. Matter of fact, he says, verse 16 of chapter 2, rather, pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her. Don't embarrass her, don't rebuke her. If anything, show her favor. Now, this is a Moabitess. This is a foreigner, someone who just showed up at a field. You can only imagine how someone like that was probably treated in that culture. Matter of fact, it's probably why Boaz told them, don't lay a hand on her and treat her well and leave her alone, because of how normally she might be treated. But we see in the heart of Boaz, see, the beauty of generosity. The beauty of generosity. All of this, Ruth bows down and with her face to the ground and says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? She knew who she was, her identity within Israel. She recognized that this is unusual. Why, sir, are you giving me such favor? And I don't want you to miss this moment, because this moment is at the crux of the story. This moment is in the activity of God. This moment is a part of our thread. And this moment actually speaks the entire message of the thread. And that is simply grace. God's favor. Boaz didn't have to do any of this. He didn't have to do this any more than any of us here today have to choose to be kind to someone. Any more than God is kind to you and I in his grace. Boaz didn't have to do this. Ruth calls it favor. You and I know it is grace. It's something that is so undeserved that God pours out into our lives, doesn't he? Isn't God good? Boaz was so good. When the foreman came to him and tells Boaz who it is, he could have said, well, that's nice, but get her off my field. She's not an Israelite. Let her go glean somewhere else. I don't want her to be a part of it. But instead, his answer to her question, why is there such favor upon my life? Verse 11, he says, listen, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you did not know before. Listen to Boaz. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. What a response. It's not egotistical. It's not cavalier, and he's a very wealthy man. He's a man of great means, obviously, but it's so gracious. It's a godly, generous man saying, I've heard of your character. I've heard of your sacrifice. I've heard what you've done for your mother-in-law. I've heard the plight of your life, and I realize why you're here, while you're here. And I pray that God will bless you then. And I will make sure of what I can do. But oh, I pray beyond that, that he will extend his wings over you like an eagle does its young. And little does Boaz know at that point, I'm convinced, little did he know that he would be a key player in extending his wings over her. But you notice, Boaz didn't say it's all about him. He says, may the Lord bless you. He, the God of Israel, he recognizes where it all comes from. His generosity is well-founded. And I'd remind all of us here today that every one of us, when we tithe, when we give, when we're generous, we're doing it because God has placed something into our hands. And so God wants you and I to have open hands, not closed hands. And again, that's why in the Levitical law, it mentions more than once that no man is to appear empty-handed before the Lord. We always are to be bringing him back something out of what he has placed within our hands. And that was the heart of this generous man named Boaz. Now, weaving its way through the entire story, through Naomi's sadness and Ruth's diligence and hard work and the generosity of this man, Boaz is the wonder of sovereignty. See, what the world calls a coincidence, you and I know, is God doing something anonymously. That he's at work and man may not see it, but then we give God the glory. And it fills this whole story. And there are two truths here that just to me undergird the entire story of Ruth. One is that God sees the end from the beginning while we can only see today based on yesterday. And that's why we're so limited. It's why life can be so confusing. It's why, as a woman came to me recently and said, pray with me. We used to be involved in ministry. I've gone through this great loss in my life, and I don't want to become bitter. I'm wanting God to restore my soul. But she said, I do not want to turn away from God. She's knowing the power of her own choice, her own free will. And she says, pray with me that I'll be faithful to God through a very, very dark time in my life. Because in moments like this, we stand here today. God knows in from beginning, but you and I, we know today and we know yesterday. And we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. James says, as a matter of fact, don't even be that way where you'd imagine what might happen tomorrow. Don't be presumptuous about tomorrow because you don't even know what's going to happen today. It's true of all of us here. So housed within God's sovereignty is the knowledge that he knows beginning from end, whereas you and I, all we can do is look back and deal with what we have today, what we hold in our hand. Naomi's not really a great example to us here of how to handle bitterness, honestly, and how to believe in the sovereignty of God. But when it comes to his sovereignty, we realize this, that God navigates his sovereign will while you and I simply keep walking by faith. See, you and I have to do our part, and God does his. Kind of like that old adage, God helps those who help themselves. Well, the fact is that God will sovereignly be working, but you and I play a role in our faithfulness, in the path that we choose to take. See, again, for Ruth, had she not been in that field, had she not been working, there might not be Boaz spotting here. There might not be the unfolding of the beautiful story of God here. But it's that we keep being faithful. We keep walking. We keep, even at times when it's dark and misty, and we think, God, where are you? We remain faithful, and God sovereignly works all things together for the good of those who love him. Because many times God might be doing something so far beyond what you and I could even think or imagine, Paul said. That certainly is the case for Naomi. Because if you have your Bibles, turn on over to chapter 4, verse 13, and we'll kind of read the concluding part here. So Boaz, verse 13, he took Ruth and she became his wife. Now, how many know we skipped a lot of the story? I mean, we had some dates and all kinds of things going on there, chapter 3. And they were weird dates. How many know what I'm talking about? Go and lay down at his feet and ask to cover. It was weird, weird stuff. When Carla's parents demanded that of her, I thought, that's the strangest thing. But anyway, we'll go. Now, how many of you don't know the story, go home and read the story. That's all I'm trying to do, bait you to read it. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. And then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. And the women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who is this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap. There's grandma holding him, cared for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son. She had a grandson, but they're saying she has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. Say it with me, the father of David. He's a big hitter in the Old Testament, okay? This King David. This is David, a man after God's own heart. This is David who rules and reigns. Your kingdom is forever, God said to him and to his son Solomon. This is King David, who the Bible says Jesus will one day rule and reign upon David's throne in Israel. It's that David. We're dealing here with a Moabite. We're dealing here with a foreigner, a woman who had no business being in the story of God, did she? But that's the marvel of the book of Ruth. She becomes the great-grandmother of David. And David, as we read later in the book of Matthew chapter 1, you will read through the lineage of man begetting man, man begetting man, man beget man, man beget man, man beget man, and includes then a prostitute by the name of Rahab, who happened to be the mother. And then the very next verse, man beget man, and it includes who was born of a woman by the name of Ruth. These are two foreigners. They're not Israelites. If anything, Israelite women could be jealous of these two. They have no business in the lineage of David. They have no business in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Friends, it's called grace. Grace. Do any of us have business being in the lineage relationship of Jesus? Huh? As I called my mother this morning on the way in, and do a lot of Sunday mornings, talk to them just briefly. But this morning to say, Mom, thanks for being a good, godly mother and raising the children that you did, that we're all serving God. And isn't it neat, Mom, to see how it extends into the grandchildren? And of course, she's rejoicing in that. It's called the grace of God. No one earns that. No one deserves that. We're all grafted in, Paul says. Why? Because of the grace of God. So as we close every one of these messages in the thread, let's look at the thread in me, and then we'll close. Life setbacks can simply be detours along the road of faith. And you might be here today and you say, wow, I feel so much like a Naomi. It could just be a detour. Who knows what God is doing? Whether seemingly trivial or to you significant, the choices that I make in life, when understood within the lens of God's sovereignty, continue to work out His will for my good. Whether trivial or significant, your choices are mixed with God's sovereignty. I can choose bitterness or faith in difficult times. That's a good truth out of this part of the thread. I can choose to be bitter. I can choose to trust God. And I must always look for opportunities to be kind and generous with others. Carla called me yesterday, said she was standing in line with a woman. She said she had 1,000 coupons. They were falling everywhere. She had 2 kids, and they kept putting stuff in the bag, and then all of a sudden they're starting to de-bag. And Carla said, finally, I just said, listen, we'll take care of your groceries. And that woman, oh, no, no, you can't. Let's just take care of this. Carla called me. Boy, did I chew her out. It's terrible. But you know what? Do what's in your hand that you can do, right? Right? That's what we're called to do in Scripture. And to be, how can you not be generous? We can handle that woman's groceries this week. What could you have done this week that maybe was within your power to do, but you withheld it, which the Bible calls sin? Because if it's within your power to do it, Proverbs says, do it. Be generous. God is such a generous God. And again, just to remind you of who Ruth is, she's a Moabitess, and where the Moabites come from. But we go all the way back to that story in Genesis. And we have Lot and Abraham standing there, the power of a choice. And Abraham says, I'll go ahead and let you go first. So Lot chooses that green, lush pasture land, and he leaves the rest of the desert to Abraham. So Abraham goes, sets up camp, begins to move about all throughout, which later becomes his land, the land of Canaan, promised to his descendants. Lot goes down there and chooses that lush land that's what? Right there at Sodom and Gomorrah, where God is going to bring immense judgment and just burn it, raise it to the ground, and all of those people are going to be lost. And as Lot is warned, and as he flees his wife, God says to the angel, do not look back. They have their 2 daughters with them. They're fleeing out of Sodom. And Lot's wife, her heart is back in Sodom, and she looks back. She might have been looking back to what they owned. She might have been looking back for relationships she had, whatever it was, but she's looking back. God said, look forward. And she turns into a pillar of salt. And then the two daughters are left with their father. And they go into a cave. And then the daughters conspire and say, what are we going to do? Our lineage is going to end here. We're not married. We have nowhere to go. And so they come up with a scheme. And they get their father drunk on two different occasions. And they literally have intercourse with their father. And the oldest becomes a child named Moab. And the youngest, Ben-Ammi. And they become the Moabites and the Ammonites. They become two of the main evil groups that Israel has to battle with later in Scripture. And so you tie the thread all the way to this moment, and to imagine that God allows one of those Moabites to be included in the thread of his story. Isn't it amazing? But it's called grace. It's grace. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today? One reason that I love communion so much is when we come together around the table of the Lord, every one of us have a moment of circumspection and a moment of evaluation and a moment of remembrance. We go back to remember that Jesus died for all of us, that Christ paid the price for all of us. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed right now, could you just take a moment to go back? Because you don't know your future. But could you look back into your past? Look back into how good God has been. Go back to the grace of God. And just under your own breath right now, could you say, thank you, God, for being so full of grace and favor in my life? You might go back to losses. You may go back to times where you couldn't help but have a little bitterness. You may go back to a time just recently and you're dealing with right now having to forgive and release someone. And you realize, though, when I look at the grace of God, how could I not forgive then? And we all have been there. We all struggle with forgiveness at one time or another. And so just to forgive and release, but to look back at how good God has been. You may be here today and you say, Jeff, I'm on my own path. Well, the reality is this story gives us amazing pictures of the choices of Naomi, the choice of Orpah, the choice of Ruth, the choice of Boaz, and later than the choices for the rest of the future of Israel. And the kings of Israel came through this. Choices are huge. They dictate the course of your life. And you may not be able to control all of them, but one I can tell you today you can control right now is that if you are not serving God with your life and you're just living your own way, you're going down your own path, the Bible says you are free to choose that. Jesus said, wide and broad is a road that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it. And then he said, straight and narrow is a road that leads to life, and very few will find it. You have a choice to be on one of the two roads. A lot of us like to think we can have a foot in both roads. Many like to think there must be a third road. There isn't. Jesus said there are two roads. And the road that's narrow and straight is through him. And that's the thread that we're following, because it always leads us to Jesus, even as Ruth does through David. If you're here today and you say, Jeff, I'd like to choose Jesus. You realize if you're on his road, then you're going to live your life for him. You're going to repent from your sins, turn away from him. Say, I don't want to live there anymore. I want to follow you, God. It's a big decision. It's a choice. But you may be like, much like Lot's wife, who reaches back and looks back, and it's hard for you to let go. But the Bible says when we're going to pursue God and righteousness, it is a releasing of those things and following after him. If you'd like to make that choice today, I'd be so honored. Our church would be privileged to get to pray with you as a church today. And if that's you, would you just put up your hand real quick, like, and just let me see it real quick. Just kind of catch eyes with me so I can see you mean it with your heart. And you raise that hand and say, Jeff, that's me. Today is my day. I see your hand. God bless you, young man. Anybody else? You put up that hand right now. Yes, I see that hand. Bless you. Anybody else? Say, today is my day. I want to follow the path. I make a choice today to serve Jesus, to serve God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Please don't let me miss you. Real quick, just put up that hand. Hold it up just long enough. Let me see it. You're not responding to me, believe me. You're responding to Jesus. This is a moment with you and God, but oh, what a privilege for all of us to join with you in. Anybody else? You put up that hand. Right now, God's dealing with your heart. and you respond with these at least two. Maybe there's more today. Anyone else? Put up that hand. Amen. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? What a big moment this is. You may be coming back to the Lord, or it may be the first time in your life. We are excited to pray with you right now, and we welcome you. Pray with us. Let's all pray together out loud. Mother's Day 2013, pivotal day for you in your life. Maybe you didn't raise your hand. I personally really don't care. As what matters is that you turn to the Lord right now, and maybe that's you. Maybe you're kind of coming along a few seconds behind here, but you're saying, Jeff, I want to pray with us right now. Then these words, they're based on Scripture. Let's just pray together. Dear God, I admit my sin. I may not understand everything, but I hear the message of your word that evidently you love me. You gave your son Jesus to die on the cross, the story of your Bible, that he died for me, for my sins. So God, please forgive me now of all of my sins. All of my sins. I give them to you in exchange for life, eternal life, because of Jesus. I invite Jesus into my heart to live forever. And I turn from my sin and choose this day to have you as my God. In Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Just take a moment just to let that settle into your heart today. Maybe you've prayed that with me already many, many times. And through your years, so many times. Can we just take a moment to think of what it is to make the choice that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? What a great moment this is. Amen? What a great moment it is. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to invite you to do something. Right in front of you is a little card that's in the pocket there in front of you. And if you would just take that out, it looks like this. It says, New to Faith. If you just take that out and fill this in, there's a connect table right here, a counter right here on the left as I would go out. It'd be on your right-hand side on the bottom floor. And even if you're up on the balcony on the sides, if you would, just to fill this card out, there's a perforated area there. You can tear it apart. Take that to someone there. There'll be a pastor or two there. People there would love to talk to you. It's important that you voice to someone, I've made my commitment. It really is. And we'd just love to have a record of that today. Would you stand with me this morning on this Mother's Day? And I'd like us to close in prayer. And just before we do, I'm just going to ask you, if you will, as we stand, could you just take a moment to reflect on the grace of God and to reflect as well on the choices you make, and thirdly, to reflect upon the generosity that he wants you to live, because those are three of the key things we reflect on in this thread. Think about God's grace. Aren't you thankful for his grace? Just tell him right now, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We were lost, but we're found. We were blind. Now we see. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Lord, secondly, we think today of choices. We think of choices we make, choices we've made, choices we will make, Lord, good or bad. God, give us wisdom. I pray especially for young people here today that, oh, Lord, you would help them with the choices they're about to make in life. And Lord, as well, we thank you for that grace that covers the poor choices we've made, and we've all made them, God. So again, thank you for your grace. And Lord, I pray you'll help us, to many of us, to recover from choices that we've made. And if we're about to make a major choice, Lord, may we turn to you. I pray for your grace and for your direction. And Lord, as we close today, we thank you for generosity. We think of Boaz. What a great example to us, Lord. Thank you for his example. And so as we close, Lord, we just realize within our hands today, you've given us an awful lot that we can have. And we thank you, Lord, for what you've given us in our hands. And so, Lord, as we close this service, we close, Lord, offering what we have to bless others. I pray, Lord, that you would give us generous hearts as a church, to not just bring a tithe, but Lord, to be generous, to give to many ministries and to others as they come our way, Lord. May we be aware this week of opportunities to bless others in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen today. Amen. Bless you. Happy Mother's Day. Have a great day in the Lord.